Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that we see you work in Acts, the clear control that you have over all things as your gospel spread. We also thank you for the way that we see you work in our world around us and in our lives, and we ask that you'll help us to be people who live with confidence and trust and thankfulness for all the things that you do. Amen. Well, we're coming back to this book of Acts now from over 6 months of not having looked at Acts. So I thought it'd be good to spend a good bit of time looking at the story so far to kind of try and bring us up to speed. You know how, like at the beginning of TV shows, they have the previously in Acts, and you have kind of the highlights to see where things have got to this point. I thought it might be helpful to start that way, just because it's been so long since we've looked at it. But in fact, the more that I've looked at this passage, the more it's occurred to me that this section, I think, really encourages us anyway to be looking back at how we got to this point. It's something of a transitional moment in the story of Acts. And so all the more reason to start off with a backward glance to see how we get to the point that we have in Acts today. So things are going to be a little bit different this afternoon in that we are going to spend more time than usual kind of looking back. And as we do look at the story so far, and then as we look at the passage itself, it's going to do two things for us, I think. It's going to encourage us to think about how we have seen God working, not just in Acts, but in our own lives and in the lives of our church, and also how we continue to see God at work among us and how we can be involved in that. So let's get into it. A quick look at the passage shows us that this is a really positive moment in the story of the early church. Have a look at the summary that you get in the verse directly before what Josh read for us, verse 31 of chapter 9. It says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." This is a good moment. Things are looking great. The church is enjoying a time of peace. It has expanded and spread. It's growing in numbers. It's growing in godliness. And in this passage, we see Jesus caring for his church in, frankly, remarkable ways. This is a good time. So how did we get here? Let's rewind now and have a look at the story so far. Previously in Acts. I can't do a video montage like they do on TV shows, so you just have to listen. Acts is a sequel. It's part two of Luke's gospel, and it begins with Jesus going back to heaven after he had risen from the dead. But before he goes, he leaves his apostles with a mission. And that mission is what Acts is about. This is what he says to them in chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." At that time, when Jesus left, he left a small and insignificant band of followers in the back blocks of the Roman Empire. But by the end of the century, Christianity had spread throughout the known world. And Acts is the story of how that happened. And as you can see in that verse there, Jesus left a program for how it was meant to happen. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they would be witnesses to Jesus' resurrection through an increasingly broad area, three stages, beginning in Jerusalem, then expanding to the regions of Judea and Samaria, and then to the rest of the world. If you think of an Australian equivalent, if you think of Jerusalem is like Sydney, it's a city. Then Judea and Samaria are like New South Wales and Queensland. They're regions. And that covers kind of old school Israel in some ways. So Jesus' mission was to start in Jerusalem, then to spread to the surrounding regions, and then to the rest of the world. That was the program that Jesus left for them. And things did start in Jerusalem with a bang. Jesus sent his Spirit as he promised, and his apostles spoke about Jesus, testified to the resurrection of Jesus in multiple languages, and on the first day, 3,000 people turned to Jesus. It started in Jerusalem, but it actually didn't spread, not straight away. The apostles were meant to take the message beyond Jerusalem, but they kind of seemed to be dragging their heels. And so, as we read on, God kick-started the next stage of the mission, but not in the way that they might have hoped. The thing that actually got the ball rolling into the next stage of mission was persecution. There was such a severe attack on the church in Jerusalem that everyone scattered. You know, like when the seagulls are on the beach and a kid kind of runs through the seagulls on the beach and they just scatter everywhere. It was kind of like that. You know, you run into the sea. I mean, the kid runs into the seagulls, and the kids and the seagulls just scatter everywhere. That's kind of like what happened to the Christians in Jerusalem. They were scattered, and they were scattered by persecution, which sounds like a bad thing. But when they scattered, we are told, they preached the gospel wherever they went. The persecution was actually the thing that stimulated the next stage of God's mission. And they were scattered through those regions in the second stage, Judea and Samaria. And they preached the gospel there. And one person that we are specifically told about is a guy called Philip. Philip was the guy who first preached the gospel in Samaria. And he was the guy who preached the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, the first international convert. But the very last thing we heard about Philip is quite relevant for today's passage. It's in chapter 8, verse 40. It says this: Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, those two towns, Azotus and Caesarea, might just kind of sound like random towns, but that preaching route, if we could pull David's map up from earlier, that took him from Azotus to Caesarea, takes him right through the towns that Peter visits in today's passage, Joppa and Lydda. So the only reason there were any believers in Joppa and Lydda for Peter to visit is because of what has gone on before. Aeneas in Lydda was a follower of Jesus, the one who Peter healed. He was a follower of Jesus because of what happened before. Tabitha in Joppa was a follower of Jesus because of what happened before, because the persecution that went through Jerusalem, that scattered the church, and because Philip brought the gospel there. The whole reason the gospel is in these towns is because of the severe persecution against the church in Jerusalem that sent them scattered throughout the region. It would have been horrible at the time, but God was working to grow his church. And then he brought an end to the persecution. And that time of peace is what we see at the beginning of our passage today. That's how we get to where things are. The church is no longer just in Jerusalem. It is now spread into the surrounding regions, and it's enjoying a time of peace. If Acts was like a computer game, this is kind of like a save point in the progress. This is stage two of the mission completed. It hasn't been easy to get here, but God has been in control every step of the way, and God is achieving his purposes. Now, Acts, the book of Acts, is a particular moment in the history of God growing his church, but the same God is still working among us. And as we kind of have just looked back at how God worked in Acts, I think it's also important for us to do something similar and look back at how God has worked in our lives among us, both as individuals and for the growing and strengthening of the church. The Bible clearly teaches that God uses hard times to work in us and through us. And so I think it's really quite helpful that we spend time, each of us, reflecting on how we see God having done that, or how we see that God has worked in our lives. It's very easy to get caught up in the present moment, isn't it? And particularly perhaps present difficulties. And we pray that God will deal with this situation that we're in right now. But we also need to make sure that we don't forget to thank God for how he's worked in the past, and to learn from how God has worked in the past, to look back and see God's hand at work. So if you personally, I wonder, what can you look back on and see how God has been working in your life and maybe even through you in the lives of others? Can you see where maybe God has given you the nudge you needed, even if it wasn't necessarily the nudge you wanted? Can you see how God was working in certain situations that perhaps you couldn't see at the time? I know I can. And personally, I found it really quite helpful to think back and just talk with God about those times and to thank God and to reflect on those. We can easily just move on to the next thing, particularly if the last thing wasn't that pleasant. We just want to put it behind us. But if we believe that God is at work, even in the hard times, then we should spend time thinking and thanking God for how he has been at work, and maybe also asking him to help us to reflect on that. Or maybe you're still in the middle of something significant going on. If that's the case, know that God is working in that. And make sure that in the future, you do reflect back. Look back at how God has been doing things in your life now. It's important as individuals, but particularly, I think, in the context of Acts, it's important as a church as well. How has God been working among us and through us corporately? Now, I can't even begin to count the number of ways that I see that God has been at work among us. I mean, we haven't experienced anything like the persecution that the early church faced, but I can still see so many ways that God has been shaping and moulding and refining and growing us. I mean, I think back to when we first started church in the afternoon. There was a lot of enthusiasm, but there was also a lot of work. We were a tiny congregation with heaps to do and not many people to do it. But I can see how God has worked through that to grow our commitment in serving Jesus and in living for him, to strengthen our fellowship, to make us eager to grow and to welcome new people and to reach out to the people around us. And in the time since then, we've also had people move on, quite a lot of people over the time, move on from churching with us, and that's been hard too. But then we've seen God raise up others to serve in new ways that, frankly, you may never have done otherwise. We've seen God bring new people. We've seen God bring people to trust Jesus who didn't trust him previously, and then to go on and share the message of Jesus with others. Lots of fantastic things. And you might say, well, you know, it still feels like hard work. That's okay. God is still working among us, and he wants us to keep going. My point is that God is at work in so many ways, even if we don't always see it right at the moment, and even if it seems difficult at the time. And knowing that should encourage us to be people who do stop and reflect on the ways that God has been working and is working among us, and to praise and thank him for those things. Well, that's kind of our first section. Our next point follows on from that, really. And that's more focused on this passage in particular. And it shows us that Jesus cares for his church. Jesus cares for his church. Now, we call this book that we're looking at now the book of Acts, which is short for the Acts of the Apostles, because it's about stuff the apostles did. But as you read it, what you really discover is that the book is really about the acts of Jesus, the acts of the risen Lord Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles. But that's kind of like a big mouthful of a title, so we just call it Acts of the Apostles. And these two episodes in Lydda and Joppa are perfect examples of the fact that Jesus is working in his church. Through his apostle, by the power of his Spirit, Jesus is working. So first in Lydda. When Peter arrives in Lydda, he finds Aeneas, a guy who has been paralyzed for 8 years, we are told. And this is exactly the kind of situation that Jesus himself often faced. Jesus became well known for healing paralytics. And now Peter is doing the same thing. But while Jesus did it with his own power, Peter is doing the same thing now by the power of Jesus. Have a look at verse 34. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up. Take care of your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. Almost everything about this is the same as what Jesus did, except for the fact that Peter is calling on Jesus to do it. Peter is the one who's physically there, but there is no mistaking that this is Jesus caring for his church by the power of his Spirit. And the same goes for Tabitha, also known as Dorcas. If it was me, I'd be saying, "Call me Tabitha." So while Peter's down the road in Lydda, this beautiful woman, Tabitha, got sick and died. And again, Peter worked an amazing miracle, raising her to life. But just like with Aeneas, it couldn't be any clearer. This is the power of Jesus, working through Peter to care for his church. This time, we don't hear Peter explicitly call on the name of Jesus, but the parallel with Jesus raising the dead is unmistakable. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus raised a young girl to life, and now Peter is almost reenacting exactly the same miracle. In both cases, there was a crowd of people there mourning the dead, and both Jesus and Peter sent them away out of the room. Jesus said to the dead girl, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, get up." Peter said to the dead woman, "Tabitha kumi," which means, "Tabitha, get up." Almost exactly the same words. And in both cases, their life returned. And both Jesus and Peter took them by the hand and helped them up. The only difference is what Peter did beforehand. And that's the bit that really makes all the difference. See, Jesus, he walked straight in and called the young girl to life. But Peter, he knelt down to pray, because he wasn't doing it by his own power, he was doing it by the power of Jesus. We don't hear specifically what he prayed, but it's clear that Peter was calling on Jesus to do again what Peter had seen Jesus do previously. And he did. This is Jesus working by the power of his Spirit to care for his church. And as a result, in both Lydda and Joppa, large numbers of people turned to trust the Lord. This is a wonderful picture of the church growing and cared for by Jesus. And you know, sometimes you hear people say, "Why don't we see that sort of thing anymore? Why don't we see Jesus working powerfully by his Spirit like that anymore?" Well, I want to say that we do. I'm not saying that we see exactly the same kind of miracles as what Peter did. But regardless of whether we see those miracles or not, Jesus is just as present by the power of his Spirit in our church as he was in Lydda and Joppa. Jesus works by the power of his Spirit to care for his church in all kinds of ways. And in fact, the Bible is very clear that we must not compare one working of his Spirit with another and say, "Well, this one is better than that. I prefer this one to that." Jesus gives us what we need, and it's completely up to him to decide what that is. If it's miraculous raising from the dead at one point, but it's material help at another, we must not think that one is better than the other. They are both just as much Jesus caring for his church. In fact, what Peter did in healing the paralyzed man and raising the dead, Jesus was no more at work in that than he was in Tabitha herself when she made clothes for widows and helped the poor, as we're told she did. And neither is he any less at work in you. When you see a need that you can meet, and you do it out of love for others, for building up the church, If Jesus wants miraculous healing in some situations and not others, that's his business. It's our business to be obedient to the ways that Jesus does enable us to love and care for the people around us. So recently this year, I'm sure you'll all remember, when Portia de Pomeroy was born, more than 3 months premature, barely clinging to life, was Jesus at work in sustaining her life? Of course he was. Was he any less at work in those of you who cared for the de Pomeroys during that time, as you prayed for them, as you gave them meals and financial help and lifts to the hospital and babysitting and in all the other ways that you cared for them? Jesus is working powerfully by his Spirit to care for his church in all kinds of ways, just like he was working to care for his church in Lydda and Joppa. And we get to be a part of that. And who knows how among us he will continue to use those things that we have been doing and are doing to further build and care for his church. There's no point in wondering why Jesus works in certain ways here and in different ways over here. That's for him to decide. And we must certainly never be just looking for the impressive looking ways that Jesus works among us. Jesus is working by the power of his Spirit to care for his church in all kinds of ways. And he uses us to do it. Sometimes it's people like Peter. Sometimes it's people like Tabitha. But it's also people like you. How is Jesus using you to care for and grow his church? Jesus is not yet finished with his work of growing and caring for his church. In fact, chapter 9 here ends with a cryptic look forward to how he's going to use Peter in the next stage of his mission. We're going to hear more about that next week. And he's not yet finished with us either. The Acts of the Apostles records a particular and remarkable time in the history of Jesus growing and establishing and caring for his church. But the same Jesus is still powerfully at work by his Spirit today, and he wants you to be a part of that. What a great thing to want to reflect on how we have seen him doing it and thanking him for how we have seen him do it. And what a great privilege to be a part of that in whatever ways that we can. Let's pray that we'll be doing those things. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all the ways that we have seen you at work in our lives individually and in the life of our church. We thank you that we can be people who are absolutely confident that you are in control of things, good and bad. And we pray that you help us to be people who look back with hearts that are prone to trust you and to learn from how you have worked among us. We also pray that you help us to be people who look for opportunities to see how you will work through us and in us by your Spirit in our church and among the people around us. Amen.